Turn to Luke 19. We've been studying about Luke, the man. He wrote the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. It was a chronological writing of things and events that had taken place from before the birth of John the Baptist to the time when Paul had been held prisoner in Rome for 2 years. And he filled in the time frames of what had happened there. In the Gospel of Luke, he tells the story of Jesus. He tells the story of Jesus and paints a portrait of Jesus, the man. And we are in Luke 19:38 during the time of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem during that what we call Passion Week. And this happened on a Sunday, Palm Sunday. And verse 38, we find that Luke records them saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." If you have a Schofield Reference Bible, you'll find a reference to Psalms 118:26, which is what they were crying here. There's three phrases found in Luke 19:38, which we finished with last week, that are unique to Luke. Blessed be the King, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And they're all unique to Scripture, and they're all found in this one verse. So I said in my notes, to my way of thinking, this also proves that these were not necessarily common sayings, but they were sayings that prove that Luke was a Gentile. And then next, we've been talking recently about Luke's Jerusalem story. There's a thread that goes and connects the things that Luke writes about in a Jerusalem story that he presents as we go from Luke 1 to Acts 28. And there's a a reference in to a prophecy of Jesus that was first spoken in Luke 13 concerning Jerusalem, which was now fulfilled here in Acts 19:38. So let me make a connection here for you. And we'll do that by reading Luke 19:41 and 42. "And when he," Jesus, "was come near to Jerusalem," what it was talking about, "he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And so Brother Hawkins in his Luke study book commented here that this was the chance for Israel to accept him as their Messiah, but aside from those who paid homage to him as they spread their garments in his path, Jesus was uniformly rejected. His tears are not for himself, but for a nation, the nation of Israel, who had rejected the opportunity to enter into the choicest blessings of peace and prosperity. Now, that's what Brother Hawkins had to say. I want to note, if you go back to Luke 13:34 and 35 for a moment, that here was fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus spoken in Luke 13 concerning Jerusalem, as we read there in Acts 19, 41, he wept over it. He beheld the city and wept over it. We read in Luke 13, 34 and 35, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, we just read of that time in Luke 19:38, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it also references a time yet future. Christ Jesus told them one more thing about Jerusalem in Luke 19. And if you go back to Luke 19, we'll read 43 and 44. He's talking about Jerusalem here, and he says, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when Roman General Titus, he became later the Roman Emperor, he invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it. That's history. And then go to Luke 21 for a moment. A couple of days later, Jesus makes another reference to this destruction of Jerusalem. He does so in Luke 21, 5 and 6. And as some spake of the temple, it says in Luke 21, 5, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that happened. That happened in 70 and 71 AD. There are a couple more things in note that Luke also records in Luke 19 of Jesus after he entered into Jerusalem. And we read then in Luke 19, 45 through 48 this, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. Make a note of that. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. So I want you to note here that after purifying the temple of Jerusalem in verse 45, Jesus then taught daily in the temple in verse 47. And if you go back and review the parable of the 10 pounds that we discussed at length in this class a few weeks ago from Luke 19, 12 through 27, recall that we lingered upon one particular statement found in that parable, which is found in Luke 19, 13, which says, occupy till I come. Well, here in Luke 19, 47, we find that Jesus was occupying his time teaching daily in the Jerusalem temple But he also knew he really only had 96 hours left to do so. Now think about that. That's like 4 days, okay? There's something I noticed as I was going through this that we're going to talk about here this morning as we continue to talk about Luke's Jerusalem story, and this is kind of a parenthesis to that or an addendum to that. We're going to talk about, and we started this already here this morning, you just didn't realize it, talking about the temple in Jerusalem where Jesus did much teaching. And I found it interesting that Luke references the temple in Jerusalem more than any other writer of Scripture. And he writes about the Jerusalem temple 43 times in the two books that he wrote in the Bible. So you kind of get a picture here as we study about Luke that this temple in Jerusalem was an important thing that he focused upon, that the Holy Spirit had him write about. And you would get the opinion that the temple in Jerusalem was like a main focal point of Luke, but it wasn't. It was just something that the Holy Spirit had him connected with. And I want to point out here this morning for a few minutes that Luke, he didn't write everything. He missed several opportunities to tell more stories about Jesus teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. But so we would know these events, the Holy Ghost had it that the Apostle John was the one to write these other chapters of what Jesus taught in the temple in Jerusalem. So John told some stories that Luke left out, and we're going to show that here in a moment. If you go back and read your book of Luke, you will find that you would get the opinion that Jesus, from the time he spoke as a 12-year-old in Luke 2, in Jerusalem, that after he left there, that was it, until this time of his triumphal entry. But that wasn't the case, not by a long shot. We were just reading here in Luke 19, in the time frame of the Passion Week, that was Jesus' last week here on earth before he was crucified. And we just noted that in Luke 19:47, that he taught daily in the temple there in Jerusalem, knowing himself that he only had less than 96 hours to do so. And so the events that are recorded in Luke chapters 20, 21, and 22 all took place within this 96-hour time frame. And Luke 21, verses 37 and 38, if you look at that for a moment, they pretty well sum up what took place concerning Jesus' teaching in the temple at Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 21, 37 and 38, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives." Remember, that was the park of Jerusalem we learned last week. So that's where he spent his night. "And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple," for to hear him. So the emphasis here is when Jesus was doing this teaching, he was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I want to go back and refresh, and we'll go back to Luke 2, but this is, we're not going to read a whole lot of scripture. I'm just going to refresh your memory. All the times Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, even the times that Luke didn't write about while he was here on earth. And it was our brother Luke who told of Jesus' first two visits to the temple in Jerusalem. And you find this in Luke 2. And so we're not going to read all the scriptures in Luke 2 or any, probably just a few references here. But when he was in Luke 2, when he was 41 days old, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. And that was the time when he was blessed by Simeon, a prophet of the Lord, and by Anna, a prophetess of about 84 years old. That took place at the temple. He wasn't there very long, you know, however long that took. I can't say time-wise, but wasn't very long, a couple hours at the most. Then in Luke 2:41 through 52, Luke, he's the only guy that tells us of Jesus as a 12-year-old, and that was when his parents took him to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. And remember, that was the time that his parents lost track of him. And they lost track of him during the time of the Feast of the Passover. And then they found him 3 days later teaching for the first time in the temple of Jerusalem. A 12-year-old teaching in the temple of Jerusalem. Joe DeMont teaches the 12-year-olds downstairs, but they don't teach him, the class. Maybe they could. But you see, there's a big difference here. Jesus, he was teaching as a 12-year-old the doctors of the law, the rabbis, the rabbinical scholars. They were the teachers. He was teaching them. And it says there in Luke 2:46 and 47, he was both hearing them and asking them questions. And we talked about this. When someone asks you a question, you have to stop and think of an answer. When I was teaching people how to fly, I asked a lot of questions because that's the way I could find out if they were paying attention, number one. Number two, what had they learned, you know? Where are we in our learning curve here? And so by him asking them questions, he knew the answers. He wrote the book. He was the Word of God, right? And it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so here is where we first find on display Jesus, the master teacher. And he was asking the doctors of the law questions, but he was doing this because he, the master teacher, is the one who can ask the perfect question, perfect questions. And thus, by doing so, he gives the perfect tests. Any of you ever had a test? I mean, some of you are going through some stuff now. Some of us, a lot of us. The Lord gives us tests. What for? What's the purpose of a test? To prove we believe him or not. And with God, nothing is impossible. But with us, in our mind, we think, well, this is impossible. This test, there's no answer to this test except for God, except for the Lord. Why do you think he brings you these kind of tests? Well, I don't know anybody else that ever had this happen to him. Really? It's because it's a unique test for you. And the doctors, are they going to be able to help you with the tests he gave you? Maybe. But he'll have to lead you that way. It'd be his leading that takes you that way. I was telling Billy before class about, you know, like getting my sinuses fixed after so many years, but it was the Lord that was directing my path that way. And, you know, I'm thankful that the way he took me back then. You find 40 times in Scripture, Jesus is referenced as master, in a term that is a reference to a teacher. And of course, in Jesus' case, he was the master teacher. The Greek word for master is didaskalos. It's number 1320 in the Strong Greek Concordance. And it's also translated as rabbi or rabboni. That's found in John 20, verse 16. Rabboni, which is to say master, which means master teacher. And that's where it says, Jesus said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. Now, some of you have a Vine's dictionary, which is a good one to get, of the New Testament words. And Vine's dictionary properly notes that there are more instances of this Greek word being used by Luke for master than all the other gospel writers of Scripture. So, again, Luke wrote about Christ the man, while pointing out all this time also that he was the master teacher. Interesting that we find this Greek word commonly translated master used as doctors, meaning doctors of the law, in Luke 2:46. Though at that time, Jesus wasn't yet revealed as the master teacher, these doctors of the law got the first glimpse of him as a master teacher. There was no question in their mind. Additionally, in reference to the word master, Luke seven times uses the Greek word epistates. It's number 1988 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, which is also translated master. But in this usage of master, it is used in recognition of his authority rather than his instruction as the master teacher. And Luke, again, is the only one use this particular Greek word. A lot of unique things about Luke that we point out as we come across him. One of the things that we also learned from Luke 2:41 was that his parents took him every year to Jerusalem. But Luke doesn't record that every year they went to Jerusalem. You know, the times that he went afterwards, other than to that time when he was a 12-year-old until his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So when Jesus first began his ministry at age 30, you could assume that since his parents took him every year to Jerusalem, he'd probably been to Jerusalem more than 20 times, except for the time when he was a little guy living in Egypt. They didn't do that. But So he was familiar with Jerusalem. So again, the way Luke writes his Luke Jerusalem story, we really don't see Jesus arriving at Jerusalem again until his triumphal entry, which we just read about in Luke 19:21 through 38. So by studying John's gospel record, we'll find that Jesus, as in his ministry, he visited Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, as he was taught by his parents. And there's another record there. There's four other occasions that John records where Jesus visited Jerusalem in the Gospel according to John. So go to John 2. And in John 2, verses 1 through 11, you find Jesus performing that miracle of turning the water into wine at the marriage in Cana. And then in John 2, 13, and in John 2, 23, two different verses, we read this. John 2, 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's pretty definite, isn't it? And then in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And then go over to John 4. And we'll find the next miracle that Jesus did that was recorded by John was again in Cana of Galilee, in John 4:46, where a nobleman's son was healed. And that story is told in John 4:46 through 54. It says this in John 4:54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And then the next verse is John 5:1, which says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So these are two visits that Luke makes no reference about. Then go to John 7. We'll read a few verses. The third visit by Jesus to Jerusalem after he began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. It can be pieced together by following these next scriptures. We'll start in John 7:1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And of course, this feast was in Jerusalem. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. We talked about that in length in lessons past. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren, his disciples, were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, Jesus secretly went to Jerusalem at this time for this feast. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now in verse 14 it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. Where's the temple? It's in Jerusalem. And what did he do there? He taught. He was in the temple at Jerusalem where Jesus taught again. And this was Jesus' third visit to Jerusalem after he began his public ministry. He didn't go in with much fanfare. He just was there and he taught. And the next day, we read in John 18, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Where is the temple? In Jerusalem. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So again, we find Jesus was teaching in the temple of Jerusalem. And if you'll read further on in this chapter on your own, you'll find this was the time when the woman was taken in adultery was brought to Jesus. And then in John 10, you find that winter has come. And Jesus in this chapter, he gave the discourse on the good shepherd. And then if you look at John 10:22, it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So that was a fourth time Jesus was in Jerusalem, and a fourth time that was not recorded by Luke. And just as a point of interest, kind of like talking about things that David talked about this morning, Solomon's temple, Solomon's porch. And as a point of interest, Solomon's porch was built by Solomon. It was on the east side of the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was one of the things that was left standing by Herod when he rebuilt the temple. About 80 years later, Agrippa, when he came to Jerusalem, he was asked by the Jews to repair this 800-foot-long structure and to do so at his own expense. The Jews were making a deal with Agrippa, talking him into fixing it up at his own expense. And they used the argument that the building was growing ruinous, and of course, he could see that it was, and that wouldn't look too good on him. So he did what they requested him to do. And the reason they did that, made that request, they were already working on the temple, but they were about to lay off 18,000 workers. And so in order to keep them employed, they requested that they repair this temple, and so that they wouldn't all become suddenly unemployed. And so that's how Solomon's porch was fixed again. And it was a magnificent structure, and it's also referenced again in Scripture by Luke in Acts 3:11 and Acts 5:12. That's just additional history. We find that all four gospel records tell of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, after which we find, as we pointed out earlier today, Jesus occupying his time teaching daily in the temple, even though he knew he only had less than 96 hours to do so. And so we'll get back, not this week, but to that sequence that Luke records of the Passion Week. But I want to mention some other scriptures here this morning of the temple in Jerusalem that Luke wrote about. And Luke wrote to the one guy, you know, Theophilus, two books, the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. So, after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24:52, this is after his resurrection and after his ascension into heaven, in Luke 24:52, is talking about his disciples, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's the end of the book. Thus, Luke ends his gospel record noting how the disciples continued staying in Jerusalem, continually visiting the temple, in Jerusalem. So make a mental note of this point, that Jesus' disciples, even though they weren't from Jerusalem, they continued to live there. We'll run out of time here in a minute, but where were the disciples when the Apostle Paul got arrested a couple decades later? They were still in Jerusalem. This became their home. So when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his disciples were with him, they never left. And so make a note of that. And on another point, they frequented the temple in Jerusalem. And obviously, for Luke to make so much note of this, he was impressed by this. If you recall in Acts 2, what do you find? The day of Pentecost. And it's about 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And go to Acts 2, we'll read a few verses. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I want to make a note here. They were not in the temple. They were in a house in Jerusalem, not the temple. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The bell has caught us again. So look up some on your own. We'll get to this a little bit next week, if the Lord tarries. The times that you find reference to the temple in Jerusalem in the book of Acts.